So interestingly enough, Kyle mentioned it's Reformation Sunday. Do you know the actual day? Many of you do know this, but a lot of you may not know that October 31st, 1517 was the day that Martin Luther hammered the 95 Theses on the front door at the Wittenberg Church in Germany. He was a Catholic monk, and he, as he studied the scriptures, just saw there's so much wrong with where the church is today. And so those were his 95 gripes. Most of them had to deal with indulgences, that you could purchase salvation or purchase other people's salvation. But that really is where the Protestant Reformation began. And, you know, Martin Luther is just an unbelievable character. If you do any research, when the Reformation came and broke out, nuns and monks were leaving convents and leaving the, what do you call where the monks live? Monasteries. And they were going off and getting married. And Martin Luther helped, I think it was about a dozen nuns escape a convent. And he went and he helped all of them find husbands, except for one, Catherine. Said she was not really desirable. She wasn't very pretty. She was, you know, very opinionated. She was hard. He couldn't find a husband for her. So he married her. And she became his beloved Katie. And if you read Luther's writings, it's such a story of grace because he just decided to set his love on her. And God moved in his heart and gave him affection for his wife. Such a great reflection of the gospel. One more comment on this. In Almighty Fortress, I did a little research. I think it was last year. There's a lyric in the song that says, "One little word shall fell him." Talking about Satan. One little word shall fell him. And I started wondering, what is that word? What's the word? There were several takes on that. But I read something that said there was actually a writing. Luther wrote a letter to a friend, and he was talking about that lyric. And he said, the word is what? What would you guess? Jesus, that's what could be. The word that Luther was talking about was the word liar. One little word shall fell him. Diminishes all the power of the enemy when we address him and say, you are a liar. What you are telling me, what you are whispering in my ear, is nothing but lies. And it dissipates his power. So, isn't that great? All right, let me see. Is there anything else I need to mention? Oh, the evangelism-style questionnaires. Last week, you know, we're in this series, Uncomfortable. And we're trying to address all the words that make us most uncomfortable about being a Christian. And evangelism is one of them. And so hopefully, my desire last week was to move us from apprehension to enthusiasm, and hopefully we were able to move the needle on that. That message and a ton of resources that go along with evangelism are on our website. If you go to the resources page, you can find all the sermons, all the slides from the sermons, all my notes, Ray's notes, just everything is there. And that particular one, evangelism, there's all kinds of resource there. So the evangelism style questionnaire is there. It's an assessment. There's six evangelism styles. This came out of Becoming a Contagious Christian, the book that Mark Middleberg did, 20 years ago. But it's very good. And the goal of this is that all of us would be affirmed in how God has wired us. We are all uniquely wired to express the love of God. There's not just one way of evangelism. I think, and we talked about this last week, a lot of us get discouraged or we push the idea of evangelism away because we feel like we can't do it. We don't know how to do it. The way that it's been presented to us oftentimes is through a style of the person presenting it. And I know that's happening here too, because it's coming through the filter of somebody who's an extroverted people person, and you may be the kind of the opposite of that. And so a lot of the things that work for us in evangelism may not hit home with you. So I would encourage you, these are sitting around on your tables. It took, you know, it'll take maybe 8 to 10 minutes to go through and read the statements, and then you put a 0 to a 3. 0 is least like me, 3 is most like me, and then you add it up, and it'll tell you what your evangelism style is. We did it with our leadership team this past weekend, and we had a lot of fun with it. So the styles are, I think there's a slide for this. Let's see. The The styles are confrontational, intellectual, testimonial, interpersonal, invitational, and serving. And they really do sort of line up with your DISC personality profile. Yeah, it was fun to see. I mean, there was a real balance with our leadership team. Some of us were confrontational, and that's really more direct. Like, I'm not afraid to cut to the chase and have a conversation with somebody. Others of us, if you're interpersonal, maybe softer, sugarcoating, you know, sort of maybe more tact, you might say, and take a little while to kind of get to the point. There's serving style evangelism, invitational, where you see something going on, whether it's inviting somebody to church or an event or a dad's on tap or Women's Connect, whatever it may be. You see things and you go, oh, I got to invite this person. You think that way. Testimonial is basically, you know, sharing your story or sharing stories, period. Just testimonial, testifying to what God's done in our lives. So all of us have different bents, and usually there's not just one. There might be one or two or three that you're really strong at. So we handed them out. I would take those home, and their detail explanations, again, on the website, go to the resources page, and this assessment is there, and you can read a full detail of what your style is. So I would encourage you with that. I think that that will be encouraging to you as it relates to evangelism. For our message today, we're going into talk about generosity. And probably the buzzword, if we're going to stay with the uncomfortable theme, would be stewardship. Right? It's like, oh no, we're talking about money. Are there any first-timers here? No, good. Usually you hear the stories of, the first time I visited that church, they talked about money. So there aren't any first-timers. But even if there were first-timers, I think they would come away really encouraged by where we're going today. So I think you will too. My transition is this: as we think about generosity, and you know, generosity, it's the heart of God, but evangelism and generosity, both, they're like siblings that are birthed from the mother, which would be gratitude. And gratitude is birthed from love. That's where the essence of relationship with Jesus, this unconditional, unbelievable, infinitely large love that he has for us, that's the starting point for evangelism, for expressing our faith to other people in natural ways, according to how we're wired. But it's also the starting point, the fuel for generosity, not just with our finances, but with our time, where we begin to just want to give everything that we have away. We want to give our lives away. We want to give our time away. We want to give our talents away. And a lot of times we say, you know, it's not necessarily my preference, but I want to give more than I want to remain comfortable. So I'm going to push into the discomfort because I'm so compelled and fueled by this gratitude into generosity. So the verse that we read, the passage that we read to open things up was Psalm 116. Verse 12 and then 16 and 17. And that'll be our starting point for the message this morning. And I'll read it again. It says this: what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? All his goodness to me. Truly, I'm your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. That's the starting point. Just sit and think. We are so busy to take time to think on a regular basis about God's goodness towards us and how he has expressed his goodness to us in the big ways and in the little ways. That's one of the reasons why every week we try to talk about what are the highlights of your week? What is some good news for you this past week? The heart behind that exercise is to begin to train us to be paying attention to those things so that we have something to share. It's not just about sharing. It's about training our hearts to be looking for God's goodness throughout the week. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. So in response to God's goodness, we just go, I'm in. I'm your servant. What do you want for me? What do you want from me? Just say the word and I'm in. So that's the response. We push everything across the table and we say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant. There brings me no greater joy than to be a servant of the Lord. And so, you know, I had the thought preparing this message, and a starting point is this. How many of you are familiar with the term ROI? ROI, right? We know what that is. Return on investment. Return on investment. You know, we think about financial investments in this world and in this life. What is a good rate of return on investment? What would you guys say? I don't pay all that. Is 5% a good rate of return? 6, 7, 8%? What would be like something that would get your attention? Rate of return? 10%? Is that normal? Is that unusual? 10%? So if you see something with a 10% return on investment, you go, I'm paying attention to that, right? So what we're talking about today is a much greater return on investment than a meager 10%, which is probably the best that this world has to offer. An interesting fact that I stumbled upon this week, this is from Envoy Financial. They said this, there are approximately 2,350 verses concerning money in the Bible. That's almost twice as many verses as there are about faith and prayer combined. Nearly 15% of everything Jesus spoke about related to money and possessions. 16 out of his 38 parables dealt with the topic of money. And the only subject Jesus taught more about than money was the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? I knew he talked about money a lot. I didn't realize it was that much. So I've got four scripture verses that I'm going to read that and just kind of talk our way through them. And the scripture is pretty much going to teach itself. I don't need to say a whole lot about each one, and then we'll continue to move in the message. And there's so much, as I just mentioned, there's so many verses, it's hard to really narrow it down. This message could look a million different ways. So it is what it is today because it's the direction that the Lord was sort of leading me as I was preparing. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. What is that verse saying? You know, I'm looking at that verse through the lens of evangelism, first of all, is scattering seed. It's the same thing with finances. But scattering seed of faith, whether it's serving people, loving people, blessing people, verbalizing our faith, or showing our faith through our actions, the idea is to just scatter seed abundantly. Just dump it out, and you'll see a huge harvest come about. We don't need to be so conservative and so particular with one little seed here and one little seed here and one little seed here. Paul's saying, just dump it out. Same way with generosity. Just give lavishly, but not out of guilt, not out of duty. Give out of joy. God loves a cheerful giver. And when we give out of joy, it's a response of the love that we have experienced in Christ. And we say, I want to give as much as I can. Now, a word before I forget about this is oftentimes you may be, I experience this. So a lot of times my desire to give is greater than my ability to give. Sometimes my ability to give is greater than my desire to give. And I have to confess that and say, Lord, my hands are clenching again. Free me from this. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But a lot of people feel very guilty over their giving. And I want to relieve you as much as we can over a wrong form of guilt. I know that there are many of us that have a great desire to give, but oftentimes our finances are limited for a multiple of different reasons. We may have a ton of car repairs. We may have a bunch of medical bills. We may have a mortgage that we're just barely able to pay each month. And we feel so bad because we can't give what we want to give. And I would encourage probably if we're there, just to let the Lord know, just say, Lord, my desire to give is greater than my ability to give. Would you help my ability to line up with my desire so that I can be as generous as I want to be? But don't live under the weight of that guilt, okay? That happens to us. I mean, I had a week recently, we did not write a tithe check because we had unexpected stuff come in, and I don't think the Lord wants us to put it on the credit card. I had a pastor friend years ago who told me that their finances were so tight, he just tithed to the church using his credit card. I don't think the Lord wants us to do that. If you're a parent, you would not want your kids to use their resources in that way, right? You wouldn't want them to go out at Christmas time to buy Christmas gifts for you and for the rest of the family members using their credit card, knowing that they have no capacity to pay it off. You wouldn't want that for your kids, and the Lord doesn't want that for us. But he wants to help us in our stewardship. And he does that by showing us what are the priorities, what are the things that we can get rid of, what are the necessities. But anyway, just a word about that. So what does this verse tell us? That when we push everything over to God, we say, God, everything in my bank account, all of my time, all of my energy, it's all yours. He says, when you trust me with that, you're going to be taken care of. It says, God will make all grace abound to you. And I know many of you in this room, like we have experienced, when you give, a pastor years ago would say, don't give until it hurts, give until it feels good. Well, I kind of disagree with that. I think sometimes giving until it hurts is really where we step into faith. And we go, now don't be stupid with our giving, but seek the Lord. But when we're out there, we put ourselves out there with our giving. We're, okay, Lord, I am trusting you now. I am in. He says, I'm not going to fail you. I am not going to let you down. I'll make all grace abound to you. And I love this, having all sufficiency in most things. No, all sufficiency in all things at all times so that you may abound in every good work. Great verse. I'll move on to the next. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The main point here is first fruits. When we consider all that Jesus and the Father has done for us, we want him to, our offering to be the first thing that we give, not the leftovers. And honestly, there are times where I say, because of our finances, because of all the things that have come in, I need to wait to give to make sure that these things are covered. I don't know if that's wrong or right. Maybe that's lack of faith. I think sometimes that's wisdom. The main point here is to prioritize God. His giving to his kingdom is a greater priority than paying our mortgage or paying our rent or paying our car payment. We need to build that in so that that's our starting point. And if we're not there, we're not going to get that overnight. Maybe not. Maybe we could. Like, yeah, I probably could do that is what we'd be saying. But others may say, I don't know how I'm going to get there. Well, just start. You know, start saying, Lord, I really want to make the priority of building your kingdom. Not out of guilt, but out of cheerfulness, out of joy. And he says, when you do that, your barns are going to be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. Basically, put God first. Put God first. Not, again, not because you have to, but because you want to. And if the want to is not there, then that's where we need to go back to God and go, God, my desire is not what I want it to be. Help me to meet you to such a degree that my heart is overflowing. Interesting, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 where there's a guy who has this huge amount, he has a huge crop come in. And he says, well, it looks like I don't know what to do with all this crop. He said, I'm going to tear down my old barns and build bigger ones. And basically Jesus says, you know, you foolish servant. He's like, your life could be demanded of you tomorrow. Why are you storing up all this stuff for yourself? Instead of this idea of he has a big harvest, give it away to other people that didn't have a harvest. Just give it away. Be generous with it. Don't build up bigger barns for yourself, right? That's the idea. Lay up, instead of a bigger treasure on earth, lay up a bigger treasure in heaven. Jesus talks about that. Lay up a bigger treasure in heaven. And I made the point, are we storing up things for ourselves or are we being rich towards God? What does that look like for us? So how do we lay up treasure in heaven? How do we do that? We've heard Jesus talk about that, and I'm going to touch on that in a minute. But how do we lay up treasure in heaven? This verse, 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19, this was actually the passage that struck me, I guess it was maybe a couple of weeks ago, just in daily Bible reading, that this passage jumped out, and this was sort of what everything else got built off of. But this is what Paul says in his instruction to Timothy, as Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus. He tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world, that's all of us, by the way, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, here we go, how do we do it? To do good, to be rich in good deeds. That's the first thing, be rich in good deeds. And to be generous. How do we store up treasure in heaven? Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, and be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, heaven, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We can't see heaven. But Paul is saying, that is life, not this. Don't store up all your investment here. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of resources. That's a waste of it. Lay it up there. And how do we lay it up there? By giving. By doing good, by being generous, by being willing to share. He said, when you do that, you're laying up investment, treasure in heaven. That's going to have a huge return on investment. That's not why we give, but that's a side benefit of giving and laying up treasure in heaven. You know, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. I got my 403B statement yesterday. It's down. Probably yours if you have a 401k or you have investments. I mean, and it fluctuates. You know, the last statement I got, it was up. It was like, oh, great. Now this one's down. I was like, oh, no. So it fluctuates. But when we invest ourselves in the kingdom of heaven and we lay up treasure there, it's not going to go down. It's only going to increase. But to do that requires faith. It requires faith. So we say, God, give me the faith to believe. Give me the faith to see the things that I cannot see, to have confidence in those things. And then the last of these four verses is Jesus. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus has been there. He has seen it. So when he was on this earth for 3 years, everything he talked about, he was talking out of an awareness from all eternity of knowing where we're going. And he's saying, I am telling you, the investment of storing up treasure in heaven is far greater than anything here. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not just preaching to you. This is for all of us this morning. So he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But it's also the other way around. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And that's where we, if you're like me, have to continually confess, Lord, my heart is not there. It's over here. Move my heart. Holy Spirit, I give you access to my heart. I give you access to my mind. I give you access to my soul. Would you change my affections so that my heart has a desire to lay up treasure in heaven, and then my treasure will be where my heart is. So return on investment, you know, if 10% is good in this world, you know, I think conservatively we could say the return on investment in laying up treasure in heaven is probably 10,000%, maybe 10 million percent. It's infinitely times greater. The church is a generous community. I don't know if I have that title up there. Yeah. So I had this thought that individually we can do a lot. And God uses us as individuals, planting seeds, being light. We talked about being salt and light, that when you enter into a super dark room and you just, you know, flick a match or turn on a lighter or your phone light, it just brings light to a huge place, just one little light. So that's true. But it's also true that as a church community of believers, we can pool our resources, we can pool our talents, we can pool our time to make exponentially greater impact than we could do by ourselves, and exponentially greater fruitfulness. And that is happening in this church. And I'm going to, in a few minutes, just give you some pictures of what that looks like. It's amazing all of the things that are going on through this church, because we are pooling our resources. We are pooling our talents. We're pooling our time together. You know, Braden Soms, I've talked about Braden, and he's such a great friend to so many of us that know him. We continue to pray for him. He's in recovery, and I think things are going great. I'm going to see him in about a week and a half. But when we think about reaching out, Braden, and there are others that come to my mind, Braden came to faith because somebody in the gym struck up a conversation with him and then invited him over for dinner and then got to know him, build relationship with his family, built relationship with his little girls there in elementary school at the time, and then, talk about generosity, paid for his little girls to go to Camp All American, an incredible summer day camp here in Johns Creek. And that's how they connected to church. They began to be part of a church community. Braden started to grow spiritually. His daughter started to get folded into the family of God. That's how it all happened. Somebody said, I'm going to pay for these girls to go to camp. I'm going to use these resources to invest spiritually, to lay up treasure in heaven. And there are lots of other examples. We've seen kids over the years where we've done the same thing, and many of you have done the same thing. We see fruitfulness by investing in the kingdom. So just examples there. Generosity is a manifestation of grace. Grace manifests itself and gets people's attention in and through generosity. When we are generous, it gets people's attention. And if we want to get people's attention for the gospel, to help them go, what is this love? What is this joy? What is this church? What is this faith? It happens through generosity. Leave a big tip. Just be generous. Just scatter seed. Just give our stuff away. Not, you know, a 15%, I'll just give that example. A 15% tip is great, right? A 20% tip is better. A 25% or a 30%. I'll tell you, every time I'm here at Monkey Wrench, whenever I buy anything up front, I hit the biggest tip I can to try to get their attention. I want them to experience us and me, all of us, as generous people, because that gets people's attention. So how do we break the shackles of selfishness that hold all of us? How do we break those shackles? Through generosity. The way to break the shackles of being clenched-fisted is to give it away. Just give it away. In that verse earlier, Paul says, be extravagantly generous. That's the Message paraphrase. Be extravagantly generous. And then these two quotes, I've used them in the past, but I love them. John Wesley says, when I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. And then Francis Bacon says, money is like manure. It's not good unless it's spread around. That's good. Just give it away. Get rid of it for the sake of building God's kingdom. We want to be good stewards. And God says, if you are generous with your resources, with my glory and my name in mind, I am going to honor that gift and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you more so that you can give more away. A few weeks ago, I touched on Jesus's parable of the man who found a treasure in a field and sold everything he had in order to purchase the field and obtain the treasure. Martin Luther, since it's Reformation Day, I think there's a quote that I have up there. Let's see if it pulls up. he says, I know, there we go. I would not give up one moment of heaven for all the joys and riches of the world, even if they lasted for thousands and thousands of years. What a great perspective. The treasure. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He finds a treasure chest. And he says, I'm not telling anybody about it. I'm going to go sell everything I have to obtain that treasure. That is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. That is the power. That's the worth, the value of the kingdom of heaven. Well, a few weeks ago, I meant to tell this story, and I just completely got sidetracked. But that's okay, because I didn't have time then. And it's a great story for what we're talking about today. At least I think I didn't tell it. Did I tell the story of Mel Fisher, treasure hunter? Do you guys know about Mel Fisher? Raise your hand if you've heard of Mel Fisher. Okay, good. You haven't, because this is a great story. So Mel Fisher, he was a chicken farmer from Indiana, and long story, he ended up in the Florida Keys as a treasure hunter. He discovered that there was a tremendously huge treasure that had never been discovered from the sunken ship, the Atocha. The Nuestra Senora de Atocha was a part of 8 vessels that were moving treasure from Spain down, I guess, along the coast of Florida. They got caught up in a hurricane in 1622, and they all sank. Well, the Atocha had an unbelievable treasure as a part of what it was hauling. So Mel sold everything he had, and he moved to Florida and committed his life to finding this treasure. He thought it was probably going to take a few weeks. It took 16 years. And in the process, he lost his son, his daughter-in-law, and a member of their search team who died in an accident on one of the boats. So he lost a lot. He gave up a lot. He gave his entire life. He had people telling him the whole time, you're crazy, you're crazy, you're crazy. There is a movie about his story. It's really good. He never lost hope, and he never gave up. Every day he would tell his search team, every day for 16 years he'd tell his team, today's the day. And they'd go out and not find it. For 16 years, but there was hope and there was belief. So interestingly, Mel would not have found the treasure had it not been for a conversation with a friend in his church Sunday school class. Had he not gone to church, he wouldn't have found the treasure. His friend knew how to search for maps of antiquity and was able to help him find the original Spanish maps and chartings of the Atocha. They were in Spain. So they found these maps, and after studying the maps, Mel suspected that their search, while they were on the correct path, was about 100 miles too far south. So they moved their operation to the new location, and after 16 years of searching, on July 20th, 1985, Mel's son called him and said, Dad, you can throw away the maps. We found it. Can you imagine getting that phone call? So Mel and his wife went out. They got on a boat. They went out to the site. They put on their scuba gear, and they went down 55 feet of water. And here's what they found. Over 1,000 gold and silver bars, each weighing 75 pounds. Piled up, strung out as far as you could see. 40 tons of gold and silver. There are 114,000 of the pieces of 8, which are Spanish silver coins. 114,000 scattered all over the ocean floor. Gold coins, Colombian emeralds, gold and silver artifacts, 1,200 pounds of silverware, and more. The entire treasure was valued at approximately $450 million. Isn't that unbelievable? I think it's the largest treasure that's ever been found. But here's the deal. Even the Atocha treasure does not measure at all to the treasure that we have in Jesus, to the treasure that we have in heaven, to the treasure that we have in eternity. I was thinking this past week about the gift of eternal life. And I don't think about that all that much. What an unbelievable gift we have. If that was it, eternal life in God's presence with fullness of joy, That's what Psalm 16 says. In your presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. The Atosha doesn't even measure to that. And here Mel gave his entire life to finding this treasure. But in Christ, we have an unbelievable treasure. And last week, we talked about the most valuable things in life are the things that are invisible. Joy, peace, purpose, contentment, relationship. We have all those things in Jesus. All the treasure on the ocean floor will not give us those things. Only Jesus will give us those things. So it's with that perspective that we're not only able to give, but we're motivated with glad hearts to give, and not just with a perspective of how much do I have to give, but with a perspective of how much can I give? Like, I want to give as much as I can. That's the perspective. And so with that, I thought I'd transition and think about all that, you know, we are in a room full of generous givers, and it's not about the amount. It's just about the heart, and the hearts of the people in this room are being manifested in your time, in your talents, in your financial resources. And we don't talk enough about what God's doing with all that. So we're going to shine a spotlight on it. And in the next few minutes, just focus on that. It did strike me this week that the impact that this church is having is far greater than the 2.5 years of the life of this church. I've known churches that it's not about comparison at all, but churches that have been in existence for years and years and years and years that really don't have any impact outside of the walls of their church. They're impacting maybe the people in the church, but this church is having unbelievable impact, far greater. We're a brand new church. We're a baby church, but our communities know who we are because we're active, we're involved, and we're engaged. So I know this too, and we've said before, this is not a pitch. I think I said it last week. We say it all the time. It's not a pitch to get you to give to Good News Church. That's God. And I also know that a lot of us may have a real heart to give, but we have been jaded by institutions who have been unfaithful, who have mismanaged, who have just all kinds of terrible things that happen. What, not just church, but you know, businesses, organizations, nonprofits, and so we're hesitant to give. And I can tell you that this church faithfully stewards everything that we get. Probably, I was just ballparking numbers, but I think probably 20 to 25% of everything that comes in goes right back out to ministries in the community. And I know, I guess a couple of months ago, Craig Berger and Ricky Dill, because of their background in ministry as deacons and handling finances, they were just curious, like, hey, we don't talk a lot about finances. Would it be okay if we sit down with you, Ray, and just look and see at the church's budget and what does all that look like? Where's that going? And Ray and I were so encouraged. We weren't looking for this, but just encouraged by their perspective and their feedback. I asked Craig, if maybe right now, just take a minute and share your perspective, Craig. You're kind of representing the whole church. You and Ricky sat down with Ray. I wasn't there, but what did you experience in that?
Yeah, Drew, thank you. Have you guys ever been interested in a Christian charity or some kind of charity and been a little hesitant to invest because you didn't know anything about the charity? There's a great tool called Charity Navigator that you can use to go figure out whether a charity is a good charity and whether the money that you're giving to them is going to great places. Unfortunately, churches are not listed in Charity Navigator, but there's one, I think, good way of trying to figure out whether a church is being wise with their money, and that's by looking at the balance sheet. And so Ricky Dill and I have had the privilege of working in another church together for a number of years and working with individuals within the church that were struggling financially. And one of the things that we always sat down when we counseled people was to look for some kind of budget. And that's what a balance sheet is for the church. It's a budget. And so, you know, Ricky and I were both kind of concerned with this being a relatively new church, not knowing where the money was going, what was coming in. And we didn't really have a whole lot of expectations because it's a young church. So we asked to, you know, sit down with the leadership and look at the balance sheet. And we were incredibly impressed because not only did they have a balance sheet, but they had a balance sheet with all sorts of categories that we did not expect that kind of level of detail to be there. So I just want to encourage you all, your money is going to go to good use. You'll see a lot of the great places where we're helping the community. But what I also want to say is that the church is not like most businesses. Most businesses either have a profit or most businesses hopefully have a profit. Most businesses either have a product or a service that they're selling. The church doesn't have any of that. So the only way that the church makes its income is through donations of the people sitting here in this room. So I want to encourage you. I don't think Drew is going to step on some toes, but I'm going to do it this morning because I'm not the pastor. If you're not giving right now, and Drew, what is the typical percentage, I think, of the people who are members of a church or attending a church? It's a pretty low percentage, the number of people that attend and those that give. Do you know off the top of your head approximately? Okay, yeah. I think it's.
You're like, talking about people that give anything, not just this church, just universally.
Yeah, just typical, universally. I think it's
less than 5% or something.
Yeah, it's like something crazy low. So my encouragement to you is, even if you're struggling financially, start small. And Ricky and I were talking this past week, and this is one of the things that we would also share with people that were struggling financially. Your giving is a barometer of your spiritual condition. If you're not giving, it means that you really need to stop and contemplate what's really, really important. If you're struggling, start small, $5 a week, $10 a week, $20 a week. Surely you can give that amount of money. But this church is a different church. That's why a lot of us are here. And we're hopeful that as a congregation, we're going to demonstrate that we're different by how we give. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not giving today, give. Your money's going to be used well. And we were very, very impressed. And thanks again for the opportunity to sit down and look at a balance sheet. This church is doing a great job.
Thank you, Craig. And Craig, just to be clear, did I ask you to implore people to give?
No, that's why I said Drew would not say that, but I would. Drew had no part of this, and I hope I didn't step on your toes, Drew,
but I think
it needed to be said. Next.
No. And as you hear that, again, it's not, there should not be any guilt that comes with that. If you're not able to give, we get that. We understand that. There's grace for all of us, and we're all in process. We've said we're all in a journey on faith, you know, and we've all been non-givers or givers or somewhere in between. And we're all in that, you know, in that space right now. So anyway, my main point in having Craig come was just to say, I've looked at the books and I give it a thumbs up. And I know that Ricky and Craig wanted to look at the books because they're like, Drew is running this thing and we're a little concerned. So I was really glad that they had a good report, that we had a good report. But I would say, you know, if I've said this before, don't feel like you have to give here. You can give to the North Gwinnett Co-op, our ministry partners. You can give to Good News at Noon. You can give to Dads on Tap. You can give to Phoenix Foundation. All of these are doing great ministry, but we're giving to all of those as well. So if you give to Good News Church, that'll help us give to them, and that'll help continue to build a good name for this church in the community. Our strategy, I said this maybe a year and a half ago. So, you know, we do lunch after church and we do lots of hospitality type things because hospitality and relationship are really priority values for us more than programs, more than those things are important, but hospitality relationships. So we had a guy, I don't know, a year and a half ago, and we were doing lunch after church, and he had his barbecue smoker out back, and there was just smoke pouring out of the smoker for us for lunch. And I said, you know, a lot of churches are investing in their upfront stuff with smoke machines and lights and all that. Nothing wrong with that. But I said, that's our smoke machine, the smoker. That's where we have priority and value. And in our serving, we really try to go where God is leading. And it doesn't always seem like this doesn't seem to make sense. It's kind of a weird path that he has us on. But if it seems like that's where he has us going, that's where we're going to go. And we've seen fruitfulness come out of that. It's been such a fun adventure because it's a lot of it is very unorthodox. And we've been excited to participate in that. So I've got some slides here with just areas of impact. And let's see. So All Pro Dad and Longhorn Dads, and a lot of this, kind of the epicenter for this church is Sugar Hill. And then it goes out from there, Suwannee, Duluth, Buford. But we are deeply invested in the Lanier school cluster, three elementary schools, a middle school, and a high school. And we have impacted every single All Pro Dad or Longhorn Dad chapter in all of the schools. First of all, the Lanier cluster is one of the only clusters in the country that has an All Pro Dad chapter at every school. And that is directly related to Good News Church. We support them with, if they need money for breakfast, they're all coming out of pocket. Sometimes they're low. They need help. They needed yard signs to help promote the breakfast in the car rider pickup lines. We made yard signs. We made the yard signs and we had them printed and we delivered them. We did a back to school. Maybe of y'all remember that back to school cluster-wide, community-wide breakfast in downtown Sugar Hill had hundreds and hundreds of people show up. The mayor was there. All the principals were there. And that was a Good News Church that was behind all of that. So there's all kinds of stuff going on there. I'm wearing my Longhorn Dad's t-shirt because the principal at the high school, Chris Martin, said, you know, a few years ago, he said, I would love for the dads to be easily identified at the football games and at sports events and school events and just walking around, that they've got identity. And so we designed this t-shirt. They loved it. We printed this t-shirt. And we gave it away. I think we've maybe like 700, 800 t-shirts over the last few years. If you're in Sugar Hill, you'll see these t-shirts all over the place. It does have our logo on the sleeve. It says sponsored by Good News Church. So we get a little promo there. But we sponsor the Longhorn Dad's breakfast at the high school. And they give us a plug every time we do breakfast. We pay for it for them to come in and have Chick-fil-A. It's about $150, $200 a month when they do it. But it's a worthwhile investment. All right, moving on. You've heard about this probably, but Lanier Middle School, Lanier High School both wanted a fishing club for the middle school and a fishing team for the high school. And because there's informal mentoring that happens there, and this was one of those things that's like, Lord, this is kind of a weird path for us to invest in. We're probably not going to get a whole lot out of this, you know, but they need help and we're in position to help. So we gave them some resources financially, and we've got a great relationship with a coach who's a strong believer, and we built relationships with the families. Well, wouldn't you know, last year in their first year of existence, the Lanier High School fishing team won the state championship. They won the state championship in their first year. And they had the Good News Church logo right on the front of their jersey. So so we're fishing for men and for fish. Good News Club at Sugar Hill Elementary. You know, we've got 70 kids in an after-school Good News Club on Tuesday afternoons from 3 o'clock to 4:30. That we are giving the gospel to. And there are 40 kids on a waiting list. And we just can't get to them because we need more volunteers and we would need more space. But I think Ray said a few weeks ago, that is really the ministry, that's the children's ministry of this church. We have stuff here, but we're in the community during the week. Community-based mentoring, Lanier Middle School, the city of Sugar Hill asked us to be involved with this. This is a group of some of the boys that are being mentored, some of the volunteers. There's Alvin Hicks all the way to the left. He's on the city council for Sugar Hill. Brandon Hembry is the mayor of Sugar Hill. He's on the right. He's the most incredible servant leader you'll ever come across. Every time when I go in, it's every other Saturday morning. Many times I go in and he's sweeping the floor for where we're meeting. He sets up all the chairs. He's the mayor of the city, and he's the one doing all these things. Community-based mentoring, we're supporting. Dads on Tap. And Untapped, these are both outreach-focused programs and events. We don't even talk about Good News Church or these things, but they would not be happening if it weren't for our investment of time, talent, and resources. And the guy who really helped develop our spreadsheet that Craig and Ricky were so impressed with was a guy that we connected with through Dads on Tap and then Untapped. And he doesn't go to church. He's not a believer, but he's gifted in all that. And Ray and Daniel have been working together, and Daniel's been an incredible gift in that way. But we're also having opportunity to bring the good news through relationship. So great, neat things happening there. Hymns and Hops we brought to Atlanta. It started in Greenville, South Carolina. It's in like six cities around the country. Nobody was doing it in Atlanta. That's an outreach event for us. And we've got another one coming up. We announced last week, December 10th. We're going to do a Christmas Hymns and Hops right here. That is such a great opportunity to invite people. And that costs money. That takes resource. And we've invested heavily for things like that. I think that's it. Is there anything more there? Oh, Mercy and People in Need. Just Mercy Ministry, Gwinnett Co-op. Good News at Noon, Individuals That Have Need. Some of y'all may be aware of the top right picture. Franklin Thomas is a longtime friend of mine, but needed a prosthetic, had his leg amputated unexpectedly on Christmas Day, and then ran out of resources. And people from this church individually and the church teamed up to say, we're going to help you get your prosthetic. Raise the money, got his prosthetic left. He would not have his prosthetic if it weren't for that. And there's me and Braden going to Change Lives Ministry in Monk's Corner, South Carolina. We're giving them a lot of resource to help him in his recovery. Here's a picture down here of Good News at Noon, serving, great for families. And then the top picture is a bunch of us went out for School Grounds Beautification Day at Sugar Hill Elementary. We do that every year. So just examples of ways that we're serving for you to see and be excited about. So I'll land the plane. Price. I'm landing the plane. What are our takeaways today? Three takeaways. The return on investment in the kingdom of God is infinitely greater than that of this world. Return on investment in God's kingdom is infinitely greater than that of this world. The second takeaway is generosity is birthed out of gratitude, and gratitude is birthed out of love. The third takeaway is that the only love that can motivate us to move from being self-centered takers to God-centered givers is the sacrificial, unconditional, unbelievable love of Jesus. And the two verses I'll use to close, here's the good news. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you may be familiar with this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Not financially rich, but rich in righteousness. Do you know what righteousness is? Good deeds, with a good motive behind those good deeds. We have the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Every good deed that he did on this earth was credited to our account. So when the Father looks at you and he looks at me, he sees all of Jesus's goodness, all of his healings, all of his teachings, all of the good, kind acts that he did, his acts of mercy. He sees you and me covered in Jesus's good deeds. And then the last verse, and I'll close. Fear not, little flock. What keeps us from giving? Fear of provision. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have the kingdom in the Father, in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful that giving starts with you. You gave unconditionally so that we might have life and have it to the full in Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, would you cause our hearts just to spring open and to be liberated so that we could enjoy the gift of participating in what you're doing by giving generously to those around us. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.